Our scripture text today is John 13, 1 through 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. You may be seated. I will have to admit I have never preached on this passage before in my life. Not only that, I have never really given it any serious study before. Because I, like most everybody else, said, well, the point is so obvious. It's talking about the character trait of humility and service. We're to be humble like Jesus was humble, and we're to serve other people like Jesus served other people. Anybody that says that is the obvious point of these verses has not taken seriously the verses. This is not a homily on the character traits of humility and servanthood. It's far more profound. Now, how do you interpret a passage of Scripture? You, first of all, look at it in its context. You look at it in the light of the verses before and after it. You look at it in light of the purpose of the gospel. So let's start there. What's the purpose of the gospel of John? We've read it many times. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So, the purpose of these 20 verses is not to inculcate character traits in you. They are to lead you to faith in Christ, that you might believe he is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Messiah, and that believing in him, you might have eternal life. Now, what else is the context? historical context. What's happening here? This chapter 13 is describing something that took place on Thursday evening, the evening before Jesus was crucified the next day. So the one thing that is overshadowing this whole story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet is the cross. That's in his thoughts. That's what he's focusing on. So you ask yourself, how can this chapter lead me to faith in Christ as the Son of God? And how can this chapter help me understand and appreciate and believe in the redemption and the salvation that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross the next day? Now, there's another thing that you have to study if you're going to understand a text. You ask yourself not only what's being spoken about and who's being spoken to, but you ask who is doing the speaking. And you cannot understand what Jesus would do on the cross unless you understand who he is that died on that cross. So if we're going to understand what this whole story about foot washing means, we've got to understand that the one that's humbling himself and bending over and washing his disciples' feet is God Almighty in human flesh. And these are his finite, puny, created, sinful beings. The one washing the feet is the Savior of the world. The one whose feet are being washed are those sinners in need of salvation. Time and again, Jesus would use physical experiences to explain spiritual things. John 3, you must be born again. That doesn't mean you go in your mother's womb again and be born. It's talking about a spiritual regeneration of the heart. Jesus said, I'll give you water. You drink this water, you'll never thirst. I give you bread, it'll nourish you throughout all eternity. He's not talking about literal water. He's not talking about literal bread. He's talking about himself. And so in this passage of Scripture, we see a parable in living color. We see a parable being acted out before our eyes. That Jesus wants us to see something about who he is and what he came to do and what is being symbolized or described in this washing of the apostles' feet. Now, we know that's not the main point here. Just like Jesus washed his apostles' feet, you got to go out and wash other people's feet. Well, there are some denominations today that believe that foot washing is another sacrament, another church ordinance. You have some primitive Baptist groups in the Appalachian Mountains. You have the Amish. You have Mennonites. And every now and then, the Anglicans, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, all practice it to one degree or another. Is that what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, I'm giving you another ritual. Besides baptism by the Lord's Supper, I got another ritual I want you to do. And that is, I want you to wash each other's feet regularly. Is that the point? If you think that's the point of this passage, you've missed the whole thing. I want to read a verse to you. You remember Peter complained, Jesus wanted to wash his feet, and Peter said, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. So, Jesus says, in verse 8, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, is Jesus saying, you got to have your feet washed by Jesus in order to be saved? Is that what he's saying? You have no part in me. You have no fellowship with me. You don't have no communion with me unless I literally wash your feet. No. He's talking about something more profound when he said, unless I wash you, unless I cleanse you, you have absolutely no hope of any fellowship with me. So he's talking on a higher level than most people are when they read this great passage. Now, the first two or three verses are setting the stage for the whole chapter. And I want you to look at them, and we got to read this story in the light of the first verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, now this is a long sentence It goes on to about four verses. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, notice all the participles, Jesus knowing, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, another participle, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Now, what John is doing is explaining what Jesus is thinking about as he washes these people's feet. This was right during the Feast of the Passover, which took place actually the whole week, the last week of his life. And Jesus knows, as he's right in that room with the 12 apostles washing their feet, instituting the first Lord's Supper, he knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that his hour has come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. He knows that just in a few hours they're going to pound nails in his hands and his feet, crucifying. He's going to suffer one of the most excruciating physical deaths anybody could ever experience. But what happened to him in his soul with God pouring out his wrath on him was far worse than anything physically he endured. And Jesus knows in a few hours he's going to face all that. But he knew that this hour was predestined from all eternity, and he came to do this very thing. To die, to part this world, to go back to the Father. To die on the cross, be buried in the grave 3 days later, to arise again, and then to ascend to God's right hand, and go home. And he loved his own that were left in the world, that would be left after he left. And he loved them to the end. Now, the Bible says in John 1 that he came into his own and his own did not receive him. This is a more profound his own here. This is not talking about his family. This is talking about those whom he chose and set his love upon throughout all eternity. Having set my love on my own people whom I chose for salvation, I leave them in the world, but I will love them to the end. I will love them supremely. I will love them to the uttermost. No person can love another person the way I love my own. And I've loved them like that from all eternity. And whatever it takes to save them from sin and hell, I'm willing to do. I will love them to the end, supremely, vigorously, so that none of my own people will ever be lost. Jesus also knew, it says in verse 2, that during supper, Satan had already put it into Judas Iscariot's heart to betray him. Now get the picture. You got the intimacy of the upper room. A very intimate place, quiet place. Only people in the room, Jesus and the 12 apostles. One of the 12 apostles, Judas. Nobody in the room but Judas. Nobody else in the room knew that he was going to betray Jesus except Judas and Jesus. And can you imagine what's going through his mind? I'm going to wash this man's feet in a few minutes. I'm going to serve this man in a few minutes. And then in just a few hours, he's going to turn around and betray me with a kiss. Satan put it in his heart to do that. That's because Satan already owned Judas Iscariot. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus, because Christ by his Spirit dwells in us, Satan can't get in there. But he could get in Judas's heart because he owned Judas. Jesus knew something else too. As he begins to wash their feet, he knew this is the hour's come when I'm going to die. I know that Judas is going to betray me this evening. And verse 3, he knew something else. knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Now that was a reassuring thought. He's about to be betrayed by one of his best friends, one of his closest associates, and then he's going to die on the cross and be buried and be completely humiliated. And so he's remembering what God told him. He says, I find encouragement in this. This is not a matter of defeat. This is not failure on my part. I'm not a victim of some insidious plot to destroy me. I am in complete control of the situation. I was in complete control all my life, and now here in the upper room while I'm washing their feet, I'm in complete control. I know Judas is going to betray me, but God has given everything into my hands to govern and to control. All the power, all the authority that I need to save my people from their sins, all the sovereignty I have over all of life, it belongs to me. And so this is not a moment of great defeat and despair. This is reassurance of the Lord Jesus Christ, reassuring knowledge that he's going back where he came from. And John reminds us of this, because here Jesus is about to take the place of a slave. Generally speaking, only slaves were allowed to wash other people's feet. That was beneath anybody else. Understand who this is that's washing the feet of his disciples. He's acting as the king he is, who came to serve his people. He is the one to whom all things have been given, that he might accomplish the full salvation of his people, even through humiliation of the deepest level. So he's not a king in spite of the fact that he's a servant. He's a servant because he is a king. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what we call this time we meet together on Sunday mornings? A morning worship service, right? How many times have you and I ever used the phrase morning worship service? I dare say most people have no idea what that means. So, what do you think it means? Don't answer me. I don't want to embarrass you. When you see the phrase morning worship service, what are you thinking? Well, that means we've come here to serve God by worshiping him. I knew you would say that. And that's not the implication. We've come here today to be served by our King. This is the morning worship service where, in worshiping God, God serves us as our King with whatever we need to live the Christian life. This is the Sunday morning worship service. And the person that's doing the service is God himself. Just like he's the one that was serving the apostles when they washed his feet. Now, start with verse 4 again. This is a picture, I mean, you can see it right in your mind as to what's going on. I mean, in detail. You know why? John was impressed by that. John was there. He's writing years after this happened, but he can't get it out of his mind. Indelibly, it's imprinted on his brain and heart. So you use your imagination and you listen to John as he describes what happened that night. Jesus, God incarnate, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, who loved his own from the beginning of the world to the very end of time and beyond, who knows his hour has come to leave this world and go back to the Father, who knows Judas Iscariot is already in the process of betraying him, who knows that God has given him everything that he needs to be our Savior. He's come forth from God. Now he's going back to God where he really belongs. That he's not some victim. Here's the description. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel He girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You saw it, didn't you? In your imagination. You can see that happening. Everything is important. It's in the middle of the Passover meal. This is a high and holy meal that everybody's come from all over Israel to participate in. And now the apostles are in this upper room. And they're celebrating the Passover. And while they're sitting there eating the Passover, Jesus gets up from the table. Now understand what the table was. It's about the height of a small coffee table. Probably had a U-shape. Because the way you ate, you didn't sit in a chair. You reclined on a rug or something. So you leaned on your arm and your face and your head and your other arm was here at the table. And so you were lying out and your feet were easily accessible. So they're reclining around this table. Jesus gets up in the middle of the meal and takes off his clothes. Laid aside his garments, plural. So, Jesus is standing there in his undergarments. He's standing there in the clothing of a slave. That's what a slave wore. A slave wore a loincloth. Jesus has taken off all of his garments and he's standing there like a slave in his undergarments. And he takes a towel and girds himself about. Now, this towel, this Greek word for towel, is a very long towel. You wrap part of it around yourself and you tie it, and then you have a lot of towel left over that you can either throw over your shoulder or use it to dry somebody's feet. Slave, wrapped in a big towel. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. So he had a pretty good sized bowl and he had a pitcher and he poured the water into this wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And then after he wiped their feet, after he washed them, he took the towel and dried them off with the towel that he wore. And so he came to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter said to him, and here's how it's emphasized in Greek. Lord, do you intend to wash my feet? Well, now, one good thing about that statement is that Peter is recognizing his inferiority to Jesus. I mean, I am your servant. What are you doing, my Messiah and my King and my Savior? What are you doing washing my feet? You're going to wash my feet? Ought to be the other way around. Remember what John the Baptist said? When Jesus came to be baptized by him? He said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes so as to wash his feet. And in verse 7. And Peter, you know, was blustering. He was always saying things when he should have kept his mouth shut. Because, you see, he's not only showing his inferiority to Jesus, he's got arrogance here. You want to wash my feet? No! How dare you say no to God incarnate? 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand after a while, hereafter. The apostles were not a very impressive bunch before the resurrection of Jesus. They were always asking wrong questions. They were always contradicting Jesus. They were influenced by these Jewish political views of the Messiah. You remember what they were doing right before washing the feet in the upper room? They were arguing with each other as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the background. These holy apostles arguing about who's going to be greatest and who gets to sit in the best seat in heaven. And against that backdrop, Jesus takes off his clothes and starts washing their feet. It's going to take my death on the cross, my burial, my resurrection, my ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter, before you can understand what I'm telling you. And after the resurrection of Jesus, these confused apostles were never the same again. They saw the resurrected Christ, filled with His Spirit. And now they knew what was going on. And so, Peter, in typical hyperbolic fashion, verse 8 said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Never in all eternity shall you, God Almighty, wash my feet. How dare he say such a thing to the Son of God? And so Jesus says these great words, which is the gospel. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now we know what all this is about. That if I don't wash you of your sins, if I don't wash you of your guilt, if I don't wash you of the corruption and pollution that remains in your heart, if you don't submit yourself in faith to my humiliation, of which foot washing was a mere part, of my humiliation of becoming a man, taking upon myself the form of a servant and dying on a cross, being buried in a grave. If I don't wash you of your sins through regeneration and forgiveness and atonement, you will go to hell, Peter. You will have no other part in me. That's what this foot washing means. And so Peter said in verse 9, Lord, then, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet, but also wash my hands and my head. Now, I don't think he meant that literally. I think it was typically Peter. Well, Lord, if I have to be washed in order to be by you and nobody but you, just wash me all over, not just my feet. How dare you, Peter, dictate to the Son of God incarnate? He said, I want to wash your feet. Peter says, no, I want you to wash me all over. See, Peter still is struggling with arrogance. And Jesus said to him in verse 10, Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean. But not all of you. He said, now, if you're going to do a banquet one evening, you take a bath before you go, and you don't have to take another bath when you get there. All you have to do is wash your feet. They're dirty, they're dusty, you've been walking for a couple hours, and so some slave will come and wash your feet. You don't need to take a bath all over again. You're clean. You're completely clean, Peter. It's just you need your feet washed every now and then. What's he saying? Let's see. I wonder what Judas is thinking right now. He's already begun the process. Jesus had mentioned his name. Nobody else knows exactly what he's talking about. Except Judas. Now, what is this parable in living color about? It's about if you're going to be accepted with God and have your sins forgiven and in eternal life, you must have your sins washed away by Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ alone. No one else can do it. Nothing else works. No rite or ritual, nothing man does can cleanse you of your guilt and the pollution of your sin. If you're going to live eternity with Christ and with God, Jesus must wash away your sins, which means he did that by his death and resurrection. He died on the cross to wash away our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other power I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what he's saying. You can't clean up your own life. Nobody else can clean up your life. If I don't wash away your sins, Peter, by my atonement on the cross, and then by the application of that atonement in regeneration, you're completely clean now. I've made you a new person. I already told Nicodemus, you must be born again into the kingdom of heaven. I've caused you to be born again. I've regenerated your heart. I've made you a new creature. I've applied the power of my atonement to your life, and now you're completely clean. You're a new person. You're not what you were. But you get your feet dirty every now and then. You walk in this world, you have sandals. Didn't have any asphalt roads or concrete roads. You walk through these dirty roads, these clay roads, through these deserts, and your feet get awfully dirty. So all you need as you walk through this life is sanctification. I've regenerated you. I died on the cross for you to take away your sins. I sent my Holy Spirit in your life to make you a new person. And now that Holy Spirit works in you and you get your feet dirty living this life, living in this world. It's a dirty world. But I've already thought of that, Peter. And so I have put my Holy Spirit into your heart to continue to cleanse you of those stains and sins you pick up on the straight and narrow way to heaven. I'm not going to let any filth go unwashed in your life, Peter. Isn't that a great thought? I'm not going to let any stain of sin go undealt with. You only need to take a bath once. You're completely clean. Now you need for me to wash your feet every now and then. And I do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at all these great truths of the gospel. You got atonement, substitutionary atonement. Jesus died to wash away our sins. You have regeneration. Jesus made us clean by washing us through and through. You got sanctification, which is the process of the Holy Spirit continue to conform us more and more into the image of Christ and help us to die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness. We're all going to have dirty feet every now and then. God's thought of that. And God's provided for that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. And so, when he had washed their feet, including Judas's. Now, Judas wasn't a Christian. He was not regenerated. He wasn't sanctified. But it shows that Jesus was the servant of everybody in that room. Lowly servant. And so, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and put them back on, and reclined back at the table, he said to them, "You all know what I've just done to you. Do you have any idea what I've just done?" And the answer at that point is, "No, sir, we really don't. You washed our feet. You have no idea what I just did." This is a high and holy spiritual act that you're involved in, and this washing of your feet was a symbol of it. There's something else I did that I don't think you're aware of. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're exactly right. I am that. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's what you don't realize just happened. If you're going to be my disciples, and I'm going to be the servant of my disciples, you've got to be servants to these disciples as well. And he says, you wash one another's feet. 4:15, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you, not do what I did to you. I read several articles on Google of foot washing denominations that missed that altogether. Jesus doesn't say in verse 15, I've given you an example that you ought to do the same thing I've just done. But you do as I have done. As I have served you. So now you serve each other. For any particular purpose? Verse 16, truly, truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Not blessed if you know them. You're blessed if you do them. There are certain things you know. Now do what you know. Do something with what I've just taught you. That's where the blessing comes into the picture. Faith without works is dead. So understand that there's where the blessing of God is poured out in your life. When you do what you know you ought to do by faith, by grace. Now, what is he telling them? Just serve other people and be humble? No. You do what I've just done, and you encourage each other, and serve each other, and help each other keep your feet clean. More than just physical water. More than physical feet. I want you to help each other deal with the dirt that gets on your life. You're all clean, except for Judas. You're all new people. But you're going to get dirty in this life as you serve me and are my apostles in this world and all the filth and sin and pollution and garbage there is in this world. And I'm going to use you to help each other keep your feet clean. I want you to be Christ-like and be willing to serve each other in the smallest, most humble, thankless ways possible so as to encourage each other in your walk of faith. One of my favorite verses is in Song of Solomon. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil our vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Did you get that? Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that destroy our vines, for our vines have tender grapes. In other words, it's okay if some mature foxes go through your grapevines, they're just going to eat what they want. But not little baby foxes. They're going to play and they're going to rip and tear through those grapevines and they're going to destroy who knows how many grapes unnecessarily. It's the little things. It's the little foxes. It's the dirt on the feet that causes us to stumble. I took a shower the other day. I'm glad. I know you're glad to hear that. And I come out of the shower, walking into my bedroom, and I step on a little gravel about that big. I almost fell to the floor. I was clean, but there was one little gravel that stuck to the bottom of my foot. And that was almost my ruination. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that destroy the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. It's the little things you do for each other that you'll never be thanked for. That the person you're helping will never even notice. But your concern is not to be thanked. Your concern is not to be noticed. Your concern is to be faithful and to be Christ-like and encourage each other, even in the little things, as we walk through this world of evil. Not just the big things, the little teeny things. So that's what Christ-likeness is all about. Christ-likeness is to be like our King. He rules by serving. You men, how do you rule in your house? Do you rule by dictating? Do you rule by intimidating? Do you rule by whipping your hand? Or do you rule like Jesus ruled? Serving. Jesus rules His church by serving His church. Hence, you're in the morning worship service. And through me, Jesus has been cleaning your feet. Now your responsibility and mine is to spend the rest of our lives being instruments in Jesus' hands. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, that our King and Savior, the Son of God incarnate, washed His apostles' feet. We thank You for the great truth in that parable in living color. And just like John could never forget it and get it out of his mind, may we never forget that a King laid aside His royal robes, took the clothing of a slave to minister to those He loved supremely. Make us like Him, Lord. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the Triune God as we recite together. In fact, let's recite the Nicene Creed. It's in the front of your hymn book, pasted onto the right-hand page. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, and I believe one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. we're sitting at the same table. Jesus sat at in the upper room. You know what happened in the upper room? Our Passover ate his Passover. Jesus is our Passover. He shed his blood to save us from death. And then he participated in the Lord's Supper with his disciples, instituted it, so that we might have a constant reminder and a constant encouragement straight from him. I'm still with you. I haven't left you. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, I live in and among you. And as you take this bread and you take this wine, you tie that unity even tighter between us. So this is the same table they had in the Lord's Supper. Think of that. Middle of supper, Jesus gets up, takes off his clothes, wraps himself in a towel, washes his disciples' feet. This is a part of the service that Jesus performs to you. Let us pray and ask his blessing on him. Lord Jesus Christ, we are humbled by the thought of knowing that you still serve us. You came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life a ransom for men. And now you continue to apply that ransom to our lives in the word and sacrament. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would continue that servant's service to us that you illustrated in the washing of the apostles' feet. And being strengthened by your service to us, may we be strong to serve each other and so encourage each other in living out our lives in this world. For your sake we pray. Amen.